It's something that I have observed down through the years that a lot of people never find. In the 28 years I've been here, I can go down this row right here, and I can tell you who all used to sit there. I can go all the way back to Bobby Llewellyn and Nancy and his family. I can go all the way back to Chili Cole and Liz. I can go up and down this row here and tell you who used to sit here. Oh, I'm 70 now, so I may forget some of them along the way. But these people came to this church, a lot of them. I'm not necessarily referring to the ones I just named. But among those that have come and gone, some have left by death. Some have left by choice. Some have left for a multiplicity of reasons. The only thing about it that concerns me is that I sometimes wonder if I was adequate in presenting God's word to them, because they never discovered something. And I've seen many people come to this church. And they stay, some for a short period, some for a long period, some for a medium period. And I've watched the habits of members in this church now for 28 years. And I've watched some of them that are hit and miss. Some of them are here that are more than they're not, or others that are less than they're not. And I've observed it, and I've watched it. And there's something that really bothers me a lot. My responsibility is to adequately present the Word of God to you. And I sometimes question whether I've done that or not, because I see people leave, and I wonder, did I not adequately describe what the Bible says about finding peace and rest and inner contentment? And I see members today that we have, and some of them are regular. Some of them come all the time. And yet they never seem to find this inner peace and satisfaction and joy and rest. And their life just seems to be one continual up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down struggle. Well, I'm not the judge of your life. And thank God I'm not. But God's Word does judge life. And it does provide us an answer to life. And some people seem to find it, and some don't. That's what Brent was talking about, indirectly, because some people never realize the grace of God. Oh, they think they understand it. They know they've been saved by grace. They understand that. But they never seem to apply God's grace to their life. Satisfying our desire for the good life. A human is born body, soul, and spirit and lives life on this planet in that condition. That's true of me. It's true of every one of you. That life is filled with constant frustrations, and as old age sets in, that particular life that they live, body, soul, and spirit on this planet, that life is filled with constant frustrations, and as old age sets in, new frustrations arise. In addition to the routine, everyday frustrations of life, there is, at least for a time, until a person's conscience becomes seared over, a burden for our sins toward God, which keeps on increasing with time. Some people come, and they get what they think God has to offer. And that's all he has to offer, they think. And so they don't continually understand how sinful they are. And that means they don't understand God's grace. Jesus is the only solution for our birth-inherited problem, which is our sinful condition in body, soul, and spirit. He's the reason that a lot of people have left this church. They never do understand that. It never does dawn on them. Only Jesus can give us rest from an ever-increasing convictions for our sins and a fear of hell. This is the initial experience of salvation. Now, you heard Brent this morning, his devotional, and he referred back to a scripture that you've heard me use many, 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 many times. You can almost quote it. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen gathereth her chickens, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. But Brent saw something in that the last time I presented it that he hadn't really noticed before. And that's the way God's scripture is. Now, this is the initial experience of salvation. And I believe most of you sitting here by your profession have experienced it. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You've heard me quote that many times. You've heard me preach it many times. You know exactly what I believe it means, and you know what you believe it means. There was a time in your life and in my life when we were laden down with a heavy burden of guilt and sin. We believed there was a God. We believed Jesus was his son. We believed there was a hell, and we did not want to go to hell. And so we kept on trying to please God, but somehow it just didn't seem to work. And we were constantly frustrated, never having any peace, never knowing whether we were going to heaven or hell. And finally, we came to Jesus, and he took that heavy burden of guilt and sin when we finally realized we can't forgive ourselves of our own sins. We can't justify ourselves before God. We can't make it into heaven. And this heavy burden of guilt and sin that we felt because we did think bad thoughts, we did stretch the truth, we were sinful in secret. And so we had this burden, and we had it because we knew when the commandments of God were given, we couldn't keep them perfectly. So we finally came to Jesus. The law was a schoolmaster. It brought us to Christ, and we came to Christ, and he gave us rest. We don't have to worry about hell. I don't imagine Rosie worries much about hell. I don't imagine Brent worries very much about it, and Brother Shipley. That's a settled issue. That's over. We have that. But then I watched people for 28 years in this church that came here that were saved. And so help me, they never found rest. And a lot of them, oh, they were saved. But their lives were just a hodgepodge of absolute confusion and island hopping from church to church and place to place and situation to situation. And they could not understand why. And the reason was they just never really did understand how gracious God is. God gives us a new spiritual rebirth to solve the problem of our physical birth condition. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So the initial step in solving your total problem is to be born again. And you've been born again. Most of you sitting here, if not all of you, know Christ is your Savior. And after that sin burden rest has been given, after you've received it, you don't have to worry about hell anymore. There is also a rest available for the routine frustrations of everyday life. But so help me, some of you never have found it. And you may never. And many people who have come to this church in 28 years I've been here, that's what bothers me. Am I not putting this across adequately? Am I dealing with God's word in such a way that it cannot be understood? Am I responsible for this? I am responsible for the presentation of God's word. That's all I'm responsible for. I don't live your life for you. I'm not your judge. You may think that I am, but it's God's word that judges. This is what it involves. It involves learning to labor for Jesus under his yoke. That's what it involves. And I swear, in this church, people just don't seem to want to make a commitment to labor for Jesus under his yoke. They seem to think that after you get saved, then God is a big sugar daddy in heaven, and he forgives all your sins, and you go to heaven. That's true. You do. But they never do find any rest in life. They have a saved soul, but the saved soul is constantly caught up in everything under the sun. Its thoughts are as far away from God as Tucumcari, New Mexico is from Pocatello, Idaho. It involves learning to labor for Jesus under his yoke, which is much lighter than the sin burden you previously carried. Now, this may make some of you mad. It may irritate you. You may say, he's talking to me. I'm not talking to anybody. I'm just going to let the Word of God say what it has to say, and I'm trying to do you a favor. Because I've seen in this church people that are just absolutely, continually frustrated about everything. And there's no reason for it. It involves a period of spiritual growth in learning of Him and from Him. How to deal with the problems of life by allowing His attitude to grow in you. Most people don't want to develop the attitude of Christ. They don't want to have a devotion toward God the Father. They want God the Father to give them happiness on their turf and on their terms. Lord, make things go well for me at work, and then I'll be happy. Lord, make things go well for me with my husband, and then I'll be happy. Lord, make things go well for me with my wife, and then I'll be happy. Lord, make things go well with my children, then I'll be happy. Lord, you just do what I want on my turf, and now that I'm your child, then I'll be happy. No, you won't. Jesus had an attitude that he was going to try to do what his Father wanted, and the rest of the world could pretty well go fly a kite. Now, he cared for his mother. He cared for his brothers. And his brothers didn't believe him until after he'd been resurrected from the dead. He cared for a lot of people. He had lots of relatives. If you consider Joseph wasn't really his real father, but he had lots of relatives on Mary's side in the flesh. And he just got up every day and decided he was going to try to do what God wanted. And he wasn't going to let the problems of his family, of his job. He didn't have a job. You say, well, boy, if he'd have had my job, he'd have had problems. No, he wouldn't have. Well, what would he have done? He would have done a good job at what he did. And then he would have gone home at night, and he would have done the things that he expected his father expected him to do. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the problem. We want God to give us happiness in our lives based on what we want after we get saved. It doesn't work that way. You develop happiness by developing the proper attitude toward God on His turf, His way, His time, and then He gives it to you. It is the only way a saved soul can find rest in this life. That's the only way. Now, I'm your pastor, and I'm sharing with you some things that have meant everything to me. I found this peace. I found this rest. I found out what it's all about. And things that used to concern me, that used to just drive me up the side of the wall, don't bother me anymore. The only thing that bothers me is what I'm going to have to answer to God for. I'm going to have to answer to God for whether I correctly articulated and transmitted from His Word to your mind by the power of His Spirit, not by mine, what He wanted you to hear. And a lot of people never find this rest. Now, after you get saved, this is what awaits you. Oh, I know you've heard me preach this many, many times. But you'd be surprised how many times you learn something from the same scripture that you never really thought about before. Here's why people don't find any rest in life. After they get saved, they take the yoke of the world and they continue to bear it on their shoulders, and they want happiness on their terms. The Lord said, take my yoke upon you. He lifted a heavy burden of guilt and sin. He set you free from sin, gave you an eternal destination that is heaven, and said, labor for me till I come. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Some of you, the only time you learn about the Lord is when you come here on Sunday mornings. That's it. And you think you know enough about Him. No, you don't, because I don't. And I'm your pastor, and I'm still studying. And what I'm discovering is, this is my problem. He said, learn from me, about me, of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You see, that has been my problem for years. Still is. But as long as I know and understand that if I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart, then when you insult me, I'm not going to get mad because I don't have a high opinion of myself. Meek simply means that you're just don't think very highly of your worth to humanity, and you're just willing to get up and do what God wants. A meek person and someone that's lowly in heart is somebody who does his job. Nobody can ever accuse Jesus of not doing his job. He did exactly what his Father wanted him to do, and then he died on the cross for our sins. You would have to say he had a very unsuccessful life. He only lived about 30 years or so. And when he really started doing what his Father wanted, that's when the going got tough. I imagine the early life of Jesus up until the time he surrendered to the ministry was, I won't say it was problem-free. I'm sure he had constant temptations all his life. But when he really started to doing what God wants, that's when things got rough. And that's the problem a lot of you have. And it's the reason a lot of people left this church. Whenever they started trying to do what God wanted, they immediately thought that as they studied the Word and God enriched them in His Word, that they would just all of a sudden, the problems would go away because now they had finally made a life commitment to God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the more you grow spiritually, the more the devil is irritated and the harder he's going to be after you. He doesn't want you to come down here and put his church first. He wants you to put your family first. The devil doesn't want you to put the church first. He wants to put your family first. The devil doesn't want you to put the church first, the body of his Son. He wants you to put your job first. What is it in your life that separates you from serving God in his church? You're asking him to meet you on your turf. He made that turf. He made you. So where do we get off thinking that God is going to give us great happiness if we ever get serious and commit? A lot of people are afraid to commit because they know what's going to happen. I don't know who's worse off. Them or those who make a commitment and then intermittently keep it off and on again, gone again. As long as they're satisfied with the pastor and they're satisfied with the other people in the church and they're satisfied with that, oh, they'll come regularly. But when God doesn't give it to them just like they want, they're gone. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's why a lot of people don't ever find any peace in life. They're trying to find it on their own terms, expecting God to give it to them by allowing them to have what they want. Because now that I'm saved and I go to church and I do this and I do that, now surely God will make things work out for me. They don't want any death in their family. They don't want to lose things that are close to them. They don't want any problems at work. They just want God, now that they're saved, give me this rest, Lord. Lord, if you make everything go all right at work, if you make everything go all right with my children, if you make everything go all right with my husband, if you make everything go all right with me, if you make everything go all right with the people I know, with my relatives, with my friends, and if everything goes right, and Lord, if you give me good health, Lord, if you give my mother good health, Lord, if you give my father good health, Lord, if you do this, do this, do this, do this, then, Lord, I will be happy. No, you won't. A saved soul can only find rest by laboring under his much lighter yoke. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is this making you irritated? Do you think I'm personally pointing the finger at you? Listen, I'm not personally pointing the finger at anybody. This applies to me. And if I don't do this, then I'll be in the same boat that you're in. And what kind of a condition would that be for a pastor to be in? There is an instant eternal sanctification of the soul in the first rest given by Christ. And this is something we've experienced. Most of you sitting here know him as your Savior. But your life is all mixed up. Your life is a hodgepodge of confusion, and the problem is you don't even realize it. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made us to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. This is the instant eternal sanctification of the soul in the first rest given by Christ. Would you rather I not tell you about this? Would you rather I just put Alm of Gilead and balm on it, or would you like to know the truth? For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, set apart. But following the instant eternal sanctification of the soul, a new type of sanctification begins. A sanctification of the life the soul is living day by day in that totally sinful body. It's your body's your problem. You're following the will of the devil. You're following the will of your flesh. You're following your own will. You're not following the will of God, and you can't understand why you're so unhappy. The devil works through your flesh. He wants you to love your family more than you love the church. He wants you to love your father more than you love the church. He wants you to love your job more than you love the church. And he'll find ways to justify it in your own mind. You'll blame the pastor. You'll blame the other members in the church. They don't do things just like you want. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the problem that most people in this church have had and still do have. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He spoke this to the first New Testament church that traveled with him for 3 years. They had more problems than Carter's got liver pills. You've got more problems than Carter's got liver pills. And so have I. But unless we continue to be fed the truth, the word of God, and we continue to see the endless depth of God's amazing grace, and are willing to accept things on his turf, on his terms, and learn to live in a world that's filled with problems with your children, with your husband, with your wife, with your job, with your family, with your profession, with everything. Unless you learn to deal with that and just let it say, well, who cares? As long as I'm doing what God wants, who cares? You say, you can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. You can still be able to do a good job at your work. You can still love your family. You can still love your husband. You can still love your wife. You can still love them, but don't love them more than the Lord, because that way you will never find any peace and happiness. You say, well, what am I going to do about it? Well, what can you do about it anyway? I mean, you got problems at work. What are you going to do about it? Let me tell you what the Bible says. Trust Jesus. You say, well, trust Jesus. You got problems with your husband. You got problems with your wife. You got problems with your family. You got problems with everything. What are you going to do about it? Nothing. There's nothing you can do except sit around and be miserable. Just trust Jesus. That's the rest. Notice what it says in Matthew 6, 33, 34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's what the problem is. Problem I have. It's a problem you have. It's the reason people don't stay in this church. It's the reason that you may leave. It's the reason you're hitting this in your attendance. But seek ye first. You want to know about this, or you want to just go your merry way and let me just solve and placate you all the time? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. You don't do that out of church. You don't do that out of assembly. A little dab will do you. That old commercial. Braille cream, a little dab will do you. Braille cream. Braille cream, a little dab will do you. Simple rub a little in your hair. That's what most people want. A little dab. And then they can't understand why they're giving God a little dab and he just can't give them any happiness. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. My wife may die tomorrow. She may not live through the day. You think I'm worried about it? You say, oh, Brother Michael Murray, you ought to be. Why? She's saved. She's been my mate for 47 years. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, what about this child that's giving you a problem? This child's giving you a problem? What about it? What about it? What can I do about it? Oh, Brother McElmurray, you need to be concerned. Why? Oh, Brother McElmurray, you don't have the love of humankind. No. I know who my master is, and I know where my children are going, and I know what my responsibility is. And so whatever happens, you think we raised 7 children, never had problems? You think you all are the Lone Ranger? You think I never had family problems? You think we never had wife problems, husband problems? You think we went through life and... Listen, I just learned that God's going to take care of it. Here's what I have learned. Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. So what do? I keep on going. I keep on preaching. I keep on teaching. I keep on pastoring this church. That's what I'm supposed to do. What are you supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to be here. What am I supposed to do? Be here. And he said to them, take heed. Here's your problem. This is the reason you have unhappiness. Money. The love of money. I got to have this. I got to have that. I've watched families disintegrate in this church. I'm watching families right now disintegrate. I'm watching families head for divorce. And there's nothing in the world I can do about it. You say, Brother McMurray, you ought to be concerned. What can I do about it? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. All I can do is tell you about it. For a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of things which he possesseth. You can't take it with you. The only thing you can take with you is what you did for the Lord. So why don't some of you all wake up and start realizing that happiness is a matter of trusting God and realizing your inadequacy in dealing with the problem. And why don't you just start being faithful in God's church and quit playing games with the world. And why don't you put God's church first? You say, Brother Michael Murray, you want that because you want us to be down here? No, listen. That's not why. I have a spirit of Christ in me, and I'm your pastor. I want to see you happy. And until you learn to deal with life, you'll never be happy. Right, Brother Shipley? When you get to be our age, you finally learn to deal with it. You understand what I'm saying here? I wish the rest of this bunch did. Some of these young people just say unhappy all the time. But we've learned, haven't we? I wish to God they'd learn it before they get our age. We went through all this, didn't we? Well, just take a tip from us. He's older than I am. Wake up and smell the roses and quit worrying about everything. Well, that's the end of the Sunday school lesson.